Well, good morning. What's going on? Everybody doing good? Wasn't that some worship right there? Oh, I'm telling you, man, it was good praise and worship this morning. Can we give our band just a round of applause? Come on, these people give so much time of their lives, and if you ask them, this is for free too, by the way, but if you ask them, you know, like how busy their lives are, every single one of them has so many reasons why they shouldn't be doing it and why they're crazy busy. So I just want you guys to hear it from me. I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm so thankful for you, Hannah, my sister back there. I'm so thankful for you guys, Caleb and Maddie, Trevin. You guys are all incredible. Kevin Olsenberg, you guys are just the best band ever. And I'm just so thankful. I am not usually the guy doing this. I'm our worship pastor here at Legacy Church. And so our pastors are out of town just on a little vacation, seeking some fresh renewal. They've been grinding hard since we planted this church and given me the opportunity to speak, and I'm just excited to share with you this morning. We're in a series called The Anatomy of a Disciple. And The Anatomy of a Disciple, the goal of this is basically just to look at all the different characteristics of a disciple and kind of break it down and give you easy ways that you can take it home and apply it to your life and live out the life that the disciples of Jesus walked out. And last week, we jumped into the life of a disciple is one who is in an influencer, influences others, and is influenced by others. And this week, I'm going to be talking about worship. And with worship, there's a lot of weight. A lot of people get confused, and we think that this spot right here is it for worship, or that maybe this time, the 15 minutes that we have before we get started is worship. But that's really not. It is in a way worship. It's praise, which I would say would fall under one of the categories, a subcategory of worship. But in and of itself, worship is just declaring the worth of God. It's a lifestyle more than anything. And so I was trying to put together the name of my sermon, and I wanted to talk about the worth of God. And I was on Instagram. I saw this guy that I follow. He was like, hey, I just hiked Mount Kilimanjaro. It took me 10 days. And like basically listed out all his cool facts about his hike, which I didn't read. And then all I saw at the end was he was just like, hashtag worth it. That's not what anybody relevant does. Just so you know, anybody that's over the age of 45, don't go into a crowd of young people and do this. I just did it just because I'm ridiculous. But okay, so hashtag worth it. So I clicked on it. Clicked on the hashtag because I just wanted to see what people were saying is worth it, you know? And so you see so many random stories. Like one of them was like, oh my goodness, my boyfriend just bought a Jeep Wrangler and we were in the Sahara and we took the top off so we could be with the flamingos and it started deluging and the upholstery is ruined, but hashtag it was worth it. You know, or you'll see like new place opened up downtown Spokane to get my nails done. Cost me $200. Hashtag worth it. Hashtag worth it. That's the title of my sermon. Go ahead and throw it up there, dude. Thank you. So we're jumping in because God is worth our praise. He's worth all of our adoration. He's worth it. And so today, I hope to unpack his worth a little bit. So why am I on Instagram all the time? Why am I on Facebook all the time? Well, I'm nobody, you'll see this, you'll recognize this about Legacy Church. We're 7 months old, and a church that's 7 months old, a church that's a startup, it's never, no, nobody's getting paid, nobody's making money when you start a church plant. You got to kind of go in faith. And so we're all bivocational. It's because we have to make money. Hello, somebody. Amen, somebody. Come on. And so we got to make money to live and eat food because that's how this world works. And so I over the last 4 years have been, well, 5 years, have been doing a lot of photography and cinematography. And started a business when I moved out here 7 months ago, and God has just been so faithful, just providing people every single day. I've got emails, and I'm having to turn people away because I get so busy, and it's just been awesome. And so I've got some friends, and they asked me to film their wedding in September, and I said, yes, of course. Of course we'll film your wedding in September. Every time a job comes in, I'm just like, hallelujah, because it's money. And so So we're filming their wedding, and we're getting excited. My wife and I are laying in bed, and they're our good friends, you know. And if they're your good friends, and you're going to go to their wedding, and they're paying you to be at their wedding, you better believe you better show up with a gift, okay? If you're claiming to be a friend of somebody and you show up to the wedding, you don't bring a gift, you better stop eating at McDonald's so much or do something to figure out your bank account, because friends are worth the gift. And so we were like, we got to get them a gift, but we're broke. I almost said we're poor. We're not poor. We're just planting a church, you know? So we were like, we don't want to buy them anything expensive. And I was like, well, what if we do this? What if we gift them a photo shoot? You know, we gift them their engagement photos. And so I reached out to my buddy Cooper, and I said, hey, Cooper, here's what we want to do, man. I'm filming your wedding. I know you're paying me for that, but I'd like to do your engagement shoot for free. Has anybody ever had an engagement shoot? What, two people? Okay, two. And so they're like, hey, we want to get our engagement shoot done in Snoqualmie. And I was like, awesome. We're going to shoot it in Vantage, Washington. Because I had just gotten done with a John Mayer concert in the Gorge. And the entire time I was like, somebody needs to do a photo shoot here. Photos would be incredible. And they were like, well, we kind of had like snowflakes falling with like fur hood. And my ring was just going to be just flashing with the snowflakes. And it was going to be incredible. And I was like, well, I understand that, but I'm doing this for free. And so we're going to do this where I'm just kidding. I didn't say it like that. I was just like, trust me, where I want to take you, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be different, but what makes it different is what's going to make it worth it. And so we get into Vantage, Washington. I show up a few minutes late. And you know what's bad when you forgot to check the weather before you show up to do a photo shoot? And it's just like, Vantage, Washington, if you've never been, it's just like barren. It's like Satan's wasteland, except for there's like a body of water in the middle that makes it just glorious. And so it's just, there's nothing. There's tumbleweeds blowing all over the place. And the guy, my buddy Cooper, he's like, I pull up and he puts his phone with the weather report right up against the window. Like I could see through my tinted windows, through his tinted windows, and into like, I was like, what? I know, I can see the wind. I see all of the debris blowing everywhere. I understand what's going on, dude. And so I was like, guys, it's gonna be fine. I'm like knocking on the window, like, hey, I'm alive. See me, I'm outside of my car. We're gonna be good. We just need to go on a little hike to get to where I wanna take these photos. And they were like, okay, cool. And so Stephanie, you know, she's the kind of girl that's a planner, you know? And so she's like, she's been at the salon all day. She's got her nails done. I almost said nails and makeup, so that's not her thing. She's got her hair all done. And so she gets out of the car, and she probably wouldn't appreciate this. I don't think she'll listen to this, but she gets out of the car and she's like her hair is just like blowing everywhere. And then her eyelashes, like they're definitely not real. And so she's like trying to hold her eyelashes on. Like they look like they're just going to take her off, you know, some butterfly wings. And so long story short is I'm just like, guys, it's different than what you thought it was going to be. But it's raining in Snoqualmie anyway, so this is better. And so long story short, we do the photo shoot and we get home and I edit them all for them. They go back to Seattle. We go back to Liberty Lake and I send them off to them and a month goes by. They've been using them on all over social media. They were so happy with the way they turned out. But it's a pretty cool story is that actually Shutterfly, this company that you can submit your images to, called them. And so I get a call from Cooper a month in. And he's like, Colton, you know that photo shoot that like we did, but we didn't really want to do because we wanted to do it in Snoqualmie and you wanted us to do an Vantage because you were doing it for free? And I was like, yeah, of course. I remember that. He's like, hey, guess what? So we submitted it in this automated system. We ordered our fridge magnets because fridge magnets are the way of the future. And they were like, and we got a call from Shutterfly like a month later. And what they said is that they on this specific application of these magnets that they'd never seen something print on them so well. And they wanted to know the area where we took the photos, and they wanted to know the name of you, and I wonder if they could get permission to send this out as the sample magnet to any future brides that are looking for this. This company thought this turned out so good. See, it was different than what they thought it was going to be, but the difference was worth it, and now they get to brag about it. We got some of these photos right here. Our projectors are a little dark. Boom. Look at that Glory Canyon. Go into the next one. Nuts. That was all God. He just made it look all good like that. My email is coltmoreno@gmail.com. Shameless plug. I'm just kidding. Not really, though. That is my email. Why do I tell this story? As a photographer, here's my goal, is that we can talk through the worth of God today, and I can leave you with a few snapshots. Or you can get home and you can apply them to your life, and you can apply them to what it looks like to live a life of worship, because he's worthy of a life of worship. He's worth it. Hashtag. Come on. Come on, somebody. So, hey, if you're taking notes, my first snapshot for you is this. To live a life of worship is to live a life of faith. If you don't have faith, you're not worshiping Jesus. And so it's a good starting ground to live a life of faith. And you might be, well, what is it to live a life of faith? Well, let me break it down for you. There's a story, an account in the Bible, Daniel chapter 3. And here's the big preface that you can take away from it. We need faith like Shad, Mesh, Mesh, and Benny, my three homies in the Bible. Their real names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but these dudes were gangster, okay? So let me tell you something. These guys had real faith, you know? And that's why I threw in Mesh, Mesh, because he's the gangster of the bunch. He's holding it down. And so what we got is we got King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I'm going to give you the Colton version, and then we'll jump into the message. But so here's what's going on. We're in Babylon. We got a king. His name's King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's a little self-obsessed. He's a little inflated with who he is. And so what he does, he's like, here's what I want to do. I'm going to build a statue. And I'm not just going to build any statue. I want it to be 60 cubits. Nobody here knows what a cubit is. At least I didn't. Average human won't. There's this one guy. I know there's somebody in here that's like, I know what a cubit is. I know. Okay, so it's 90 feet by 10 feet wide. So super tall, super wide, gold, audacious idol made of himself. It's a representation of him. And so here's what he does. He goes, anytime that anybody in Babylon hears these trumpets, these drums, this music, what you got to do is you got to drop everything that you're doing. You need to enter into worship to worship this idol that I've made of myself. So I imagine it happens something like this. You got Shad, Mesh, Mesh, and Benny. They're sitting at their house. They're praying. They're praising Jesus. And all of a sudden, like, one of the friends is part of their growth group maybe shows up, and they're like, hey, Shad, Mesh, Mesh, come over here. So I don't know if you guys heard, but none of us are really going to worship Jesus anymore or God because King Nebuchadnezzar is like throwing people in a furnace of fire and they're dying. And so we're just, basically what we're all doing is we're just going to start worshiping that golden idol. And just thought I'd come by and let you guys know. So fast forward a little bit. King Nebuchadnezzar now has set up a time where he wants to get everybody together. And he wants a grand like opening of everybody worshiping this idol. And what happens is King Nebuchadnezzar starts realizing that Shad, Mesh, Mesh, and Benny are refusing to worship his idol. They said, mm-mm. Mesh, Mesh was like, not today, playa. I'm not doing it. And so this takes us to where we are. So now we got King Nebuchadnezzar. He's super frustrated. He's mad. He's irate. And we pick up right here, verse 15. King Nebuchadnezzar's looking at him. And they're boys. They're under the age of 18. So these are just little dudes. All right. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of music. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? I love this. Shadrach, Mesh, Mesh, and Abednego replied, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. See, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And this is it. This is what I want us to catch. He will rescue us from your power. There's nothing that you can do. But even if he doesn't, but even if he doesn't, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue you have set up. See, here's what I want you to catch, that their faith wasn't determined by their circumstance. There's something going around right now in our Western church, and it's called fair-weather Christians. Anybody ever heard of a fair-weather Christian? Let me tell you what it is. It's I believe in Jesus, and I walk with Jesus when everything's going good. I'm going to tithe when my bank account looks good. I'm ready to come to church when my friends are down to come to church with me. What these guys said is they took their faith and they put it in action, and they said, no. No, I believe God is so worth it that even if death knocks on my door, I'm not bowing down to a piece of gold, because I know where my worth comes from, and it comes from the Lord. Come on, somebody. Is anybody awake right now? Come on. I feel like I'm preaching really good. You guys are just clapping bad. So he had to have a measure of faith in Jesus to say, hey, look, even if he doesn't show up, even if my friend doesn't come to church with me, I'm not afraid to look dumb or silly. I'm going to invite him to church, even if he doesn't. See, I love what James says. James 2, 14 through 18, he goes on like this. It says, dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this life if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Come on. That is church today. Sometimes we're sitting here singing songs and we're like, I'm going to give my entire life to you, Jesus. I lay it down at your feet. And then we walk out of here and we don't know what we just sang, because we don't understand. We got the worth of God up here, but we don't have the worth of God right here. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this life if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's my fairy dust. And walk off without providing them so much as a meal or a coat? Where does that get you? And catch this. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God action is outrageous nonsense? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God walk is nonsense? See, I'm going to keep reading here in a second, but I want to preface this right here. I got a call from my dad about 8 months ago, 9 months ago, and he said, Colton, I'm planting a church. I said, Dad, awesome. I had a full-time job, been working full-time ministry in Seattle. My wife had a full-time job. We were feeling like we were doing really good. We were comfortable. Things were moving. I had a worship team with over 90 volunteers. I was never like, where's the drummer? It's like, do we have a bass player this week? Come on, it's real. It's real. So my dad calls me and says, Colton, I'm planting a church. I said, where are you planting? I'm not sure yet. Okay. He's like, but I want you to be a part of it. I said, Dad, thank you. I love you. And me and my dad, if you know us, we've been talking about planting a church together for our entire life. Our family has. We just know we're all going to be in ministry. Why not be in ministry together, you know? So I'm talking to my dad. I said, Dad, I'm sorry. Like, it just seems like what you're doing is a little reckless. So you got to catch this. We're Mexican, and so you know a Mexican doesn't agree with you if they ever do this to you. You might be like, come on, I want you to move out here. Dad, oof. See, I just took on a car payment, and seems a little foolish. Why don't you call me in 2 years? See, what I was saying to him, and this is what James is saying, he said, I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good, you take care of the faith, and I'm just going to keep on taking care of the works department. I was like, Dad, sounds like you got all the faith in the world. Why don't you go ahead? There's a cliff. You're kind of just jumping off. You haven't really looked at it. And I'm going to just keep being this cog in this big church machine. I said, Dad, look, see here, we've got over 2,000 members at our church. They just told me that they're going to build me the worship center with that seats over 1,500 people. And it's just like, I kind of feel like this makes a whole lot more sense than, you said you're starting with night services? Oof. Are you? Ooh. See, I what I was saying was, you take care of the faith department. I'm just going to take care, keep going on with the works department. That's what James is saying. He goes, not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, they go hand in glove. They fit together, hand in glove. See, I told my dad no. I said, how about 2 years? And then that night, Jesus just punched me in the face with the scripture. Colton, is your faith just your words, or are you putting it into action? When I call you to something, are you going to go? When I say, hey, you might look foolish, go. See, what's going on here is Shad, Mishmish, and Benny, they weren't looking at what everybody else was doing. They were looking at what the God that they served was worth. And because of his worth, it turned into action. I'm not going to bow. You can throw me into a fire. See, worship is an extension of us. Our work is an extension of us. And when we so have faith in God, what happens is we begin to boil over that faith into our worship, into our work, and into our life. It's faith. It all starts with faith. I want to give you the second snapshot. But before I kind of go into the second snapshot, I want to preface it with a story. Has anybody ever been on a faith journey before? You ever heard of a faith journey before? No, okay, so let me tell you guys what a faith journey is. It's pretty charismatic. You kind of see it in some of the wilder, like where you're seeing healings break out and crazy stuff. You know, it's very, very reckless. And what a faith journey is you go out and you don't bring any food. You don't bring any money. The Bible says don't even bring your shoes, but most of us brought shoes. And basically what a faith journey is it can be 1 hour long to Walmart where you just walk around praying, listening to God and asking for an interaction with somebody that he calls you to interact with. But see, I was at Youth with a Mission, YWAM, and we were in Nepal. It was an accredited school for discipleship training. And We were kind of coming off the tail of, we had gone into a park and we saw 105 people miraculously healed. We walked in and we started playing music. Before we knew it, we turned around, there were hundreds of people gathered and we just asked for an interpreter and so, healings. Like I'm talking like, I'm not talking like frou-frou, like, hey, you have a headache, is it gone? Yeah. No, I'm talking like people walking up with backs like this, God made them backs like this. I'm talking people that couldn't see, seeing. There was a guy I had a chance to pray for. His eyes were gooping and bleeding, and he had glasses on, and we prayed for him. He threw his glasses on the ground, stomped on them, and said, I want to know who your God is. I want to serve him the rest of the days of my life. I don't need these anymore. So can we just like, he's worth it, okay? He's worth it. So we come out of this. We're on this high, you know. Youth with a Mission is sending out newsletters. They're saying, we got this radical team in Nepal right now. They just saw 105 people get healed. That's a true account. God is on the move. They're sending out publications. They're sending them out to everybody's email. They're saying, like, we got to support this team. Be praying for them. They're walking with a powerful anointing of God with crazy faith. Crazy, radical faith. And so we come out of this and we had a faith journey now, just around the corner. 7 days later, we said, our faith journey, we had some friends that did two-day faith journeys. We said, we're going to go for 7 days. And we're going to put our money where our mouth is because we believe we're so anointed and we believe God so called us to this that we're going to go and we want to catch an airplane 8 hours into the most remote part of Nepal where there's no people at the base of the Himalayas. And we're just going to go on a trek. And so they're like, how are we going to go on a trek when none of us know what we're doing? We'll hire a guide. Basically, we'll go on a trek for 3 days, and then we'll trek 3 days back and catch our flight back to Kathmandu. And so we show up, and our guide meets us. And And sometimes when you're hiring a guide, you want to make sure that they're going to guide you. Well, our guide happened to be a wilder Christian than any of us. And he was like, ooh, faith journey? Let's get super faith-filled, you know? And so he goes and he gets us a projector because he's like, we're going to need a translated version of the Bible, a translated story of the gospel of Jesus that we can play for people. Because he's like, otherwise you guys aren't going to be able to communicate what you're trying to communicate. So he goes, here's a projector. He shoves it in my backpack, which is already 44 pounds. And he shoves it in there. And so I got stuck with the projector with the solar panels that you had to have draped out the back of the backpack so it was charging while you were trekking. And so I'm walking around, and this is what I looked like. I'm just getting blasted in the leg by solar panels the entire time. I was like, Jesus, why? 2 hours go by. We thought, if you were to hear our heart, this is what we thought God was going to do, okay? We thought every 2 hours we were going to run into people in a village or something. I figured it would look like something out of like Last Samurai, you know? And we'd walk in and we'd just play the video. We'd heal them. We'd see them give their lives to Jesus. We'd carry on. Well, 2 hours go by and our guide looks at us like this. He goes, we're like, hey, where are we going? Why are you stopped? And he's like, oh, I've just been walking. We looked, what do you mean you've just been walking? He's like, I've been waiting for you guys to tell me where you were going. I thought this was a faith journey. I was like, no, we're paying you to guide us. He's like, no, I'm not going to guide you. I feel like God is calling us. Every 2 hours, we should just walk, and we should just stop, and we should just pray about where we're going to go next. When you're in a jungle with tigers, you don't want to do that. There's no path. I was like, are you kidding me? I should be drinking a latte right now. Instead, I'm here with you. So we're livid. So 2 hours go by. We haven't seen any people. 4 hours, no people. 6 hours, no people. We started right around 6, 7 a.m. in the morning. 8 hours go by. We haven't seen anybody. And we're just praying like every hour. Like, which way should we go? And we're just like turning. We're just like, dude. And he's cutting down bamboo trees as we're walking. So we're just like walking through something that there's no path. There's no like... There's nothing. Girls are like, literally, like one of the girls, she's from Norway, she's like laying down. She's like, I just quit. Just leave me. Leave me go. And we're like, get up. I'm going to lose my mind right now. We were just quitting. None of us had ever experienced like, the walk was just like straight up. 12 hours. And we're at the top of this mountain. And we see smoke. And our guide, bless his heart, because he was more faith-filled than any of us. But he stops and we all see the smoke. He's like, okay, guys, let's gather and pray. Make sure this is where we're going. We're all like, no, Mr. Faith Man. We're going there because there's people. We've been hiking around for 12 hours. I'm out of Snickers. Yes, I brought some Snickers. And I snuck them. And I was like, we're going there. I don't care what you say. I don't care if you pray and you're like, lightning, we're going there because there's food. So we go. And I didn't mention this before, but it's my birthday at the time. So it's my birthday. We're there. And I'm just like, I thought on my birthday, God was just going to be like, here's like, you're gonna see miraculous healings. I was like, I'm gonna write home about the day I gave my birthday to just seeing people saved and healed. And see, you start to hear that verbiage, it just sounds a little wrong, right? Like, I'm gonna send out letters and people are gonna see what I gave my birthday to do, and we're gonna see healings. And so what happened, everybody on our team, what we started to do is we started to miss it. We started to lose sight of the why. So we show up in this little village, and there's a party of about 20 people that come out. And the first thing that our guide tells them is like, hey, can we have some food? We haven't eaten in 12 hours, and we're all just starving. And he threw this out there. I think he threw this out there more because we didn't know if we were going to be accepted or rejected. Can we sleep on your porch? And do you have some food that we could eat? Because it's his birthday. And so now I've got like people like throwing beads on my neck that are like Hindu beads. I'm like, in the name of Jesus, not today. Not today, Satan. I'm already hungry. Get that off of me, you know. But they're like getting all excited. It's your birthday. So they go and they get a chicken. And they bring the chicken to me. Would you like to eat this chicken? And I was like, not like that. Deep fry that thing and throw it in a bucket. KFC, that's what I'm looking for. So this is what they do. I'm not joking. They get the Norwegian girl that was like laying down, was like, leave me. She was just like, she had some angst going on. So they're like, Ani, you go ahead and you can cut the head off the chicken. So she's like hyped, chops the head off the chicken. Then they pick up the chicken by its feet and they clip it on this board that's running into this boiling pot of water. And I was looking at the pot of water and I was watching what they were doing and they started pulling off the feathers. And then the guy got a knife. And I was like, oh, excuse me, sir. You have a man with knife. There's still guts in the chicken. And its feet are still there. And the head is in the bowl. I don't know. Are we fishing out the head? The head's in the bowl of soup. Do you have some chives and russets that we can throw in there? What's going on? No. They took a knife, a chicken hanging. Scooped it all into this bowl. There's no salt, no pepper. They had some like saffron they threw in there. I was like, sweet Lord. This is what I had forgotten the why. I could keep bringing this back. I forgot the why. So I'm just there like, God, not on my birthday, Jesus. I was opening my backpack, just like praying that a miraculous Snickers would show back up in my backpack, right? I'm not lying. They handed me a bowl, and it had a chicken leg just coming right out the top of it like this. They were like, here you go. And in Nepal, it's like, if you don't eat the food. So I just want you to picture, like, chicken guts and chicken boiled in a bowl with, like, a little saffron tossed on top. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, oh, I like chicken leg. Oh, that's a liver? Oh, like... It was awful. That was a long story. But here it is. Here's the second snapshot. And the whole reason why I tell a story is because I had missed it. I missed what Jesus put me on this earth to do. And if you're taking notes, write this down. Because the second point of living a life of worship is living a life of humility. See, Jesus didn't set this whole thing up like a pyramid scheme that the Christians would be on top and we'd be looking down. No, Jesus was the one that was standing by the adulteress. He was washing the feet of the disciples. He died on the cross for our sins. He says, if you can take the lowest road to magnify me, taking the lowest road. And I was reminded of a passage while we were on this hike, and this is when things turned around. So everything shifted in a moment. Where our team, we gathered together and we just said, guys, like, what's going on? And the Lord put on my heart in that moment, he's Colton, remember what happened in John 3? And this is the account. John the Baptist, the man that came, he was born 3 months before Jesus, and his whole life was dedicated just to giving Jesus glory and paving the way for Jesus. So one day, John is baptizing people, and things kind of start to slow down a bit. He's not really seeing as many people as he was. And this is how I imagine it played out, was John's disciples are, like, pacing back and forth, and they're like, look, see, what happened is Jesus came to the other side of the water, and he started baptizing people. John was there first, but Jesus showed up on the other side. And his disciples are like, John, excuse me, we've got a serious problem. Look, John, you've been waiting in the water for like 15 minutes. And you haven't baptized anybody. And John's like, look. Are you guys missing it? What have we been talking about this entire time? I imagine John was probably pretty frustrated, you know, like having walked with these guys, they're his disciples. Everybody should know that he's just there to pave the way. He's like, I'm not LeBron. I'm just the guy setting it up for LeBron. Jesus is LeBron. He's like, this is the guy that deserves all the worth. I'm not worth it. I'm not your savior. I'm not your redeemer. He is. And this is what he said, and this is what I want us to catch, because this is what in the mountains of the Himalayas that we are missing, is that I must decrease so that God can increase. To live a life of worship is to live a life of humility. To live a life of humility. And sometimes the best gift we can give people in this culture that we've got, we've got this culture that's a get-served culture. You notice that? Am I the only one that's noticed a little bit of a get-served culture? Like, I get a little annoyed when I get in line and somebody gets in front of me. I'm like, excuse me, sir. Or like, I get annoyed when the person at like Burger King yells at me too loud through the monitor. I'm like, whoa, tone it down. Or when somebody doesn't like talk to me respectfully and they're supposed to be serving me, like when a waitress is rude to me, I get so frustrated because I got this get served culture mentality. See, I don't think that was Jesus though at all. I think Jesus was always the one that was taking the lowest road possible to magnify God in the greatest way possible. You see it all through scripture. So here's my challenge on humbling ourselves. How can we minimize ourselves to magnify God? It's simple things. It's simple things. Like taking the back of the line. And it's not like some spiritual like, oh, it's like, hey, God is so worth it that I'm just going to try to get out of the way. Get out of the way. Hey, can I buy your coffee? It doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but shoot, you might give them a glimpse of the kingdom of God, minimizing ourselves to maximize God. It doesn't always have to be my idea. It doesn't always have to be me singing the songs in the spotlight. God, how can I minimize myself so that, God, you're maximized? I was doing a little research on worship, and I came across this, and I thought it's worth sharing. See, worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. All of it. Everything that you lean towards. Worship is when we submit it all to God. See, it's the quickening of our conscience by his holiness. It's the nourishing of our mind with his truth. It's the purifying of our imagination with his beauty. It's the opening of my heart to his love. The surrender of my will to his purpose. And watch this. This is important. When you get all those things combined, here's what you're left with. You're left with adoration. Adoration. See, adoration is the most selfless emotion of which our human nature is capable of. Adoration, selfless. And therefore, adoration is the only solution for self-centeredness, which is the original sin. It's the root of all actual sin. It's the source, self-centered, me-centric. Why did he cheat on his wife? Because he was thinking about himself. Why did he steal? Me. Why did he do this? Me. Everything is surrounded around self-centeredness. Why did he lie? Because he was focused on himself. This is the last snapshot. I'm going to invite the band up. My third snapshot is this. To live a life of worship is to live a life of adoration for God. 1 Peter says this. If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think he can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give in. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ. I want to read that again. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ. Here's what he's saying. Be aware of what's going on in your heart. Pastor Billy Graham, he did something that was so true to being aware of what's going on, aware of how the enemy is knocking at his heart. When he would stay in a hotel, Pastor Billy Graham would do this. Take the TVs out of my room. take, I don't even want Satan to think about that right now in my life. Some of us, it's get the beer out of the fridge. I know how the enemy tempts me. Get it out of my fridge. Get the truth. Like, we got to be aware of how the enemy is knocking at our door. I love how this continues. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. And be ready to speak up and tell anyone why you're living the way you are. Here, catch this. People will notice because it's different. And the difference is what makes it worth it. People are going to see you, and they're going to say this. You're going to have crazy opportunities when you start living a life of worship. I'm telling you, it's going to be wild. And this is what's going to start happening. Why is your marriage so good? Jesus. Why do your kids love the Lord? And why have your kids never been kicked out of school? Why have your kids walking with Jesus? Why is God so blessing your life? Why are you so happy all the time? Jesus. 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 It's always been Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. You're going to find yourself when you're living a life of worship where you're just going to get to point to Jesus all the time. And people are going to notice what's going on in your life, and you're going to get to walk with them. I love this. It kind of has like a little bit of a warning. So keep a clear conscience before God. Pay attention. What's Satan knocking on your heart with? Pay attention. Get it out. Be aware. So that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. See, when you live a life of worship, people are going to see difference. And this is you got to catch this. Because you're going to get haters, and then you're going to get askers, and then you're going to get experiencers, and then you're going to get proclaimers. That's what's going to happen. But first, they're going to hate on you because it's different. And they'll throw mud. But when you live a life that holds up to worship, the mud's not going to stick. Instead, I love this. They're going to end up realizing that they're the ones that who need the bath. It's better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did, definitively. He suffered because of other sins. The righteous Almighty God suffered for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all. He was put to death. 3 days later, he was made alive to bring us to an eternal relationship forever in heaven with God. See, we're going to have a moment to worship here in a moment, but when we worship together as Legacy Church, right here, how we started our service, right here, this is adoration to God. You may not even notice it, but you're one step in to an adoration with God. You walked into church today. There are so many things out there that you could be doing right now, but you said, no, as for me and my family, I'm going to be in church. When we live a life of faith, you know what that is? That's a life of adoration to God. When we live a life of humility, taking the lowest road possible so that God can take the highest road. That is adoration to God. A disciple of worship. A disciple lives a life of worship. And this is, it's a life of faith, it's a life of humility, and it's a life of adoration. It's going to look different, but the difference, hear this, guys, here's the difference, okay? I had everything that my flesh said that I needed in Seattle. My wife and I, we were happy. Our kid was happy. He had all the toys that he could ever want. The yard that we lived in was massive, and I'm not saying this to blow up my situation over there. I'm saying this because this is different. But seeing my buddy Figgy give his life to Jesus 3 weeks ago, it was worth it. It was worth it. Seeing people worship here, it's worth it. It didn't make sense. It didn't have to make sense. That's the best part about faith. It's just, Jesus, you're worth it. You're worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my adoration. You're worthy of my life. Come on, somebody. This is good. There's one last thing I want to talk about, and it's going to be quick. I'll get you guys out of here. But I think any smart war general, he knows his enemy. You got to know what Satan is up to. Here's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get the worship off of God. He's always going to try to get you to get the worship off of God, okay? He's not usually trying to get it on himself either, just so you know. He just wants it on anything else but Jesus, okay? So when you think of what has the most worth in your life, man, a lot of times I got to check myself, it's my family. And it's good to have your family up here. But man, when I'm walking a life where I'm 100% Jesus is the best thing in my life, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, I have more grace. My son, I walked out this morning and he was rubbing a quarter on my car. Scratching the paint, my BMW. Thank you, Jesus. I said, son, if I wasn't preaching today, I'd sin right now. But I'm preaching. What do you most worship? What has the most worth in your life? And we as a worship team, we're addressing it right now. We're trying to figure things out because there's a line somewhere. Some of these songs that we're singing, they're theologically true. They're sound songs, and we love talking about the relationship where God came and then he restored us and we get to walk in fullness with him. But some of the songs I'm starting to listen to and I'm like, man, it's only worship if his worth is declared, not ours. And so many of the songs are good songs and they're about Jesus doing things. But it's all about our worth. And so we're right now, we're navigating it. We're figuring out how can we keep the relationship. But I just want to praise God. I want to keep the adoration on him because he's worth it. It's not me, it's him. Don't let Satan steal the worship off of God in your life. Where do you find your worth? That's another question pointing right back at you. Where do I find my worth right now? Is it in my house when I have my guests over? Look what I have. Is it in my car? Is it in my things? Is it in my bank account? Where's your worth? Put Jesus back on the throne. Put Jesus back where he belongs. He is worth it. It's going to look different than everything around you, but the difference is worth it. It's Jesus. If you would take out your connection card for me, we're wrapping it up here. The bottom of the connection card says this: this week I will seek practical ways to live my life as worship for Jesus. Go ahead and check that box. He's worth it. He's worth it. How can you live with faith? Faith without action is dead. How can you humble yourself, take the lowest road possible, and then in all of these things, let's live a life of adoration for Jesus. We wrote a new song. You guys heard it earlier. And you're the one who saves, our Prince of Peace and our ruler with grace. You alone are our God. You are God. Come fill this place with your presence. Can I just invite you to stand to your feet with me for a moment? I know this isn't how we usually end our services, but my dad's gone, so I get to do whatever I want. I got the keys to the castle right now. I'm just playing. No, I wish that we had a room full of people right now that were just saying, God, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what anybody around me thinks of me. God, you are worth it. You are worth my praise. You are worth my adoration. I want to worship you, God. Can we just sing this song together?
You're the one who
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace and our ruler with
you
grace.
Alone, Jesus.
You are our God.
You alone.
You are our God. So submissive. So come.
Thank you for this room of people that say, Jesus, we seek you, we worship you, we love you, God, and we give you our lives because you're worth it, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would live lives of faith. Holy Spirit, burn within us that we can lift up your name and we can live a life that points straight back to Jesus. Lord, humble us, God. Show us this week ways that we can just be a glimpse of the kingdom of God to a people around us, Jesus. May we follow you. May we walk with you all the days of our lives. May we love you with an adoration that burns for you, God. We love you, Lord. And everybody say, amen. You may be seated.